Today's reading is from Psalms chapter 31, verses 1 through 16. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors, and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten, as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. The word of God for the people of God.
Often when we use a psalm, we only use a piece of it. And today, we needed the whole thing. So Rihanna, thank you so much for reading that. I thought it was beautifully done. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, it is good to be here today. And I thank you for the presence that you have always shown, already shown us today, the way that your spirit is working through our music and through our words. And I pray now that you would take these words that I have prepared and make them yours, so that together we might come to know you and trust in you even more. And this I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So last summer, my family and I were vacationing at Lake Anna, south of here a little bit. It's one of our favorite places to go. Some of you go there too. And it was beautiful. It was just the very beginning of July, I think. And I thought, I'm on vacation. This is just a perfect time to kind of re-energize my devotional life. Because I don't know about you, during the every day-to-day, it tends to slip away. And I said, nope, this is it. I'm here. I'm at the lake. I'm going to re-energize this. So I would get up very early in the morning. And on this particular morning, I got up early. And I went down to, we had this little tiny beachfront, and I got up my paddleboard, and I strapped it onto my ankle. And I just would like to tell you that I am an awesome paddleboarder. I mean, I'm sorry to brag, but I'm just stating truth in the church. I can paddle for miles, literally miles, and in the wind and the waves, and I don't fall off. Like, I've got good balance. So, thank you God for that. So I'm paddling along. And it's the morning, and it's beautiful, and I am paddling, and I am, the sun is shining. It's very early, so very few people are on the lake. Hardly anybody is out yet in the morning. And the breeze is just this soft breeze blowing across the board, and the water, you're just a little gentle movement in the water, and that is very conducive to meditation and to prayer. So I am praying. As I'm paddling along, I'm praying, and I am reciting scripture, and I am singing at the top of my lungs. Hopefully nobody was sleeping up in the cabins, but I was singing and I was having a moment. God and me, we were like this. It was amazing. It was just such a wonderful experience. But then I'm paddling around a cove, and as I go around, I'm pretty close to the trees. They're overhanging on the edge of it. As I'm paddling along, singing at the top of my lungs, me and God like this, I hear plop. And in front of me, not even 2 feet in front of me, a giant snake falls in the water. And maybe it was only this giant, but it was a snake. And I do not like snakes. Don't try to convince me they're good for the environment. They eat rodents and things, and they're harmless and charming, because they're not. You will not convince me of this, right? So it's there, and all of a sudden, this moment that I'm having, this incredible experience of oneness with God and everything, is completely shattered. And I am convinced I am falling off this board. I am going to go over. I'm going to fall into a pit of vipers that will consume me, right? So I am backpedaling as fast as I can, and I'm turning around, and I'm just starting to go really quickly away from that. And I say out loud to God, I say, "Really, God? I thought we were having a moment here, but you go all Garden of Eden on me and drop a snake at my feet." It was just done. Isn't life like that sometimes? You are going along, you're cruising through life, everything is good, everything is just kind of humming where it should, and then all of a sudden it feels like out of nowhere, some form of evil just drops, and you are knocked for a loop. Sometimes it's a moment of meditation that is disrupted. But sometimes there's bigger consequences to it. There's a young couple, and they desperately want children. And so they try, and they wait, and they're patient, and it seems to take forever. And then she has one miscarriage, and then two miscarriages, and three, and then four. But then finally, it feels like a miracle. Finally, she becomes pregnant. And she's not just pregnant, she's pregnant with twins. And they are so excited. They can hardly contain themselves, but they don't tell anybody. For 20 weeks, they keep the secret to themselves. And then they tell people, and they're excited, and they're cautiously hopeful. But they feel this new life that is moving inside of her, and they can't help but dream and hope and be excited about the potential of what is to come. And then at 23 weeks, the unthinkable happens. She goes into labor, and they go to the hospital, and the doctors and the nurses and all the medical team, they try, they do everything they can to stop it, but it's to no avail. And she delivers those babies. And those two little babies live for just minutes in their parents' arms. And then they're gone. And all the hope, all the excitement, all the joy, it's done in a heartbeat. And they're left. And they're sad. And they're grief-stricken. And they stirring inside of them. Stirring inside of them is this deep and dark feeling they don't even want to give voice to, but it's disappointment with God. Because somebody should have stopped this. Somebody should not have let this happen. Why couldn't the God of the universe, the God of the sun and the stars, the God who created all of this, why couldn't that God reach down and change what happened? And she's so sad. And he's angry. And they are left with this feeling of loneliness and abandonment and deep disappointment. The number one question people ask, a Barna poll did this survey, the number one question people ask, they say, if you could ask God anything and you knew that God would answer you, what question would you ask? And the question they ask is, why is there pain and suffering in the world? It's the problem of faith. It's not just a problem, it's the problem. Because pain and suffering gets in the way of everything else. And we don't understand it. Disappointment with God. It's probably the single greatest challenge to our Christian faith. And it has been in every generation. And so people ask this very logical question, how can suffering like this be reconciled with a God of love and justice? How can that be? It can't. It can't. We do not suffer because God desires to test or punish us, or because God refuses to intercede on our behalf like some capricious judge who says, "You yes and you no." We suffer because we live in a broken and fallen world. And it has been broken and fallen since time began. No matter how much we wish and hope that God would use some magic power and make our lives all better, that's not how our world was designed. Suffering is a part of life in this world. You can hear it in David's psalm. He writes this psalm. He says, "My life is consumed by anguish, my years by groaning, my strength fails me." Listen to the language that he chooses. My life is consumed. That's what suffering does to us. It gives us this single focus on what is happening and how hard it is and what we're experiencing and all the feelings that we're feeling, and everything else around it tends to fade away. It leads, this type of suffering, leads to a question that David asked in an earlier psalm, Psalm 13. David starts out, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And he is pleading with God, and he is not asking, "God, how many weeks, how many days, how many months is this going to happen?" That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "God, I feel terrible. I feel lost and abandoned and alone, and where are you? And is this all that there is of life?" They are deep questions, deep emotions, and deep feelings. And often in the midst of that, we feel out of control because nothing around us is working the way that we want it to work. And when we are out of control, it often shifts to anger. That father couldn't stop those babies from being born. And he's angry about it because he thinks he should have been able to do something. And if he couldn't do it, certainly God could have done it. And when you have that kind of anger, it takes the door of faith and it starts to push it shut. Because disappointment with God often leads us to doubt God, or to feel like we want to be distant from God. It's like when you ask your neighbor a huge favor and the neighbor looks at you and says no. And you think, you can't say no to a neighbor. And yet that's what happens. And we feel doubt growing out of this crack in the pavement that is suffering, and it starts to feel consuming. And when that happens, I want you to hold two things in tension at the same time. It's not easy to do. But over here, you are feeling the anguish and the doubt and the abandonment of the suffering that you are in. And those are good and right feelings. We were created to feel. God gave that to us. So feel that. But at the same time you're here, over here, I want you to remember. And I want you to search. And I want you to look for opportunities to trust God. Feel it over here. But over here, remind yourself of what you know and search for people that can help you. Because sadness and grief and disappointment, they will be felt. We try to pretend they're not present. We put on this stiff upper lip. "I'm fine, thank you. No, everything's great." Because you don't want to let people into what you're experiencing. But that's what we choose. That's not what God chooses. God gave us these scriptures. He gave us these psalms that say, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" It is this emotion that you can hold on to that is very real. If you remember the prophet Jonah, do you remember Jonah? Jonah's a prophet. God says, "Jonah, go to Nineveh. Tell these people that I'm going to smite them all unless they obey." Jonah does that. The Ninevites turn around, and Jonah's like, "I can't believe you sent me all this way, and now I've got nothing to do. Like, you destroyed my life to make me do this." And so he sits under a tree, and he says, "God, I'm going to sit here until I shrivel up and die, and you can't make me move." That's paraphrased. That's what he says. Like, you can't make me, God. Or the prophet Elijah. Do you remember Elijah? He gets the prophets of Baal, and there's lightning, and there's flames, and there's all sorts of things going on. And Elijah the prophet defeats the prophets of Baal. And he thinks, I've defeated the prophets of Baal. Life will be good now. But no, he's not safe, because they are after him now, and they're going to kill him. And in 1 Kings, Elijah the prophet says this. 1 Kings says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. It's okay to give voice to these feelings. That's how we were created. The question over here is, how do we transition to a place of restoration and healing? Philip Yancey is a Christian author who wrote a book about disappointment with God that I highly recommend. And he says something like this. He says, we tend to think circumstances should be fair because God is fair. But God is not our circumstance. Did you hear that? We tend to think circumstances should be fair because God is fair, but God is not our circumstance. Our circumstance is the choices that we make every day. It's the place that we were born. It's who we are in relationship. It is where we are in the world. Those are circumstances, and that is what happens to us in life. Our circumstances take place in the midst of a broken world, where tornadoes and floods are in the news every single day, where the cancer grows, and where relationships break. We become confused because we think a loving God equals perfect circumstance. We expect constant good health and happy thoughts. God loves us, therefore God should not let anything bad happen to us. But when we think that way, we are set up for this crashing disappointment and doubt. So if we want to disrupt our doubt, we're going to have to reframe our thinking about God and how God functions in the very hard times of our lives. We know the psalmist was full of disappointment and sadness. We have talked about that. But look at the image he opens the psalm with. This is the image that he uses for God at the very beginning of his psalm. He says, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge." Say that line with me. "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge." Refuge is a place of shelter and comfort. Refuge, we create wildlife refuges for animals so they can be safe and they can thrive. We create abused women shelters so that women and children can find a place where they are safe and where they can think and where they can make decisions about what they are doing next. Jesus goes to Jerusalem with his disciples, and he's standing and he's looking over the whole city and he's looking at all the people, and he knows the hardness of their lives. And he looks at them and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, would that I could take you under my arms as a mother hen gathers her chicks." Refuge. That's the image that the psalm starts with. And then this psalmist, he bookends his psalm with this hope that he has in God. He reminds himself of this truth that he knows, but he's not currently feeling. And so he closes the psalm with, "Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." It's Easter season. The cloth on the communion table is white. We still have a white drape on the cloth because we remember the resurrection and the empty cross. We gather to celebrate our hope in the Lord. We celebrate the power of the empty cross, God's triumph over death, God's triumph over the gates of hell, God's triumph over evil. We celebrate resurrection power. Resurrection power. That's a term that I want you to remember. Resurrection power. It's the power we hold on to in the midst of disappointment and grief and doubts. Resurrection power is what holds us when everything else seems to be falling. Resurrection power is refuge. Resurrection is power means we have both hands holding tightly to the empty cross and we turn our back on the pull of circumstance. See, what we tend to do as Christians is we look at the cross and we say, oh, that was hard. That was a terrible thing that happened. And so we want to put this distance between the cross and the resurrection, but they go together because it's resurrection power. There is a hymn that we sing in the church, and it says, the world behind me, the cross before me. Resurrection power means we hold on to this empty cross with both of our hands. When Jesus said to the disciples, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. He is not saying that life is going to be easy, so everything's great. He's saying, take up your cross. Each of us have a cross. So take it up and take it with Jesus, who holds on to his own empty cross. And remember that the cross we hold is empty. And so it has resurrection power. And so we follow Jesus through all the hard times in our life, holding this empty cross and remembering that we, in fact, have a resurrection power. Our world is full of powerful forces that allow us, that cause us to doubt. But resurrection power allows us to resist and endure and join with the psalmist who says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. Last Saturday, my family held a service of celebration of life for my parents. Many of you know that both of my parents passed away last month, very close to each other, and they lived long and full lives, full of goodness. But they're gone, and so we gathered as a family to celebrate their lives together. And at that service, I sat next to my grandson, Ben. And we knew he was going to have a hard time because he loved his great-grandparents with all of his six-year-old heart. He adored them. And so we knew this was going to be a hard service for him, and so I sat next to him, and his mom sat on the other side, and the service started. But when he came in with this pillow. This little pillow, and this pillow says, God has the power to comfort. And during the service, before the service started, I said, Ben, tell me why you brought that pillow. And he said, I brought it because I love great-grandmother and great-grandfather. And I said, that's really nice. And so the service starts, and he holds it very tightly, and we stand up to sing, and he stands up and he sings like this, and then when his mother starts to cry, he takes it and he wipes her tears away with it. And then when he starts to cry, when he becomes overcome with his own grief at 6 years old, he takes this pillow and he holds it over his eyes, and this pillow catches all of his tears and all of his sorrow and all of his sadness. After the service was done, I said, Ben, where'd you get that pillow? He said, we made it in Sunday school. Thank you, Sunday school. Because you are teaching my grandson that God has the power to comfort. Because we forget when we are sad and lonely and feel abandoned, we forget God has power. That this empty cross reminds us God has power. He is no longer hanging on the cross. He has been risen. Resurrection power. We all need something like this. He's six, so he needs something tangible to hold on to. And we do too, quite frankly. We have crosses that we wear around our neck or we put in our pocket. You can put a Bible verse on your mirror. You can put a song on the dashboard of your car. Something to remind you that God is present in time of trouble. That God has resurrection power. And we can hold on to this. And remember, today you're going to come and receive communion. And as you come forward today, if you are a person who is feeling pain and suffering and disappointment with God, I want you to bring it forward. You can come forward and you can kneel here at these communion rails, or you can sit in your seat and you can tell God your hurt. Because God wants to hear it, and God will take it, and you can use whatever words you want. That's between you and God. He's heard everything. Tell that to God. And then I want you to memorize a Bible verse, and this is the Bible verse. In this world, Jesus is talking to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. Notice the will. But take heart. I have overcome the world, and that's when we look at the empty cross. And if you're a person who is not experiencing any pain or suffering in your life, then come forward and pray for those around you who are. And memorize this Bible verse. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's resurrection power. I pray for all of us that we can remember that we hold on to an empty cross and that cross goes before us. And Jesus is saying, I am with you through everything that you could ever experience. Amen.